about the animals. And basically, throughout this whole entire week, anyone he's come into contact with, he's been a wee evangelist talking about Australia, the animals, and that God really needs to send rain. So you can imagine our delight when we read the news report during the week that said there'd been rain in Australia. But when I went to pick him up on Thursday night at the nursery, he was there with one of his little friends. There was two of them left. And his friend's mum came to pick his friend up. And his friend Tristan said to his mum, Mum, Kieran's got to come on a plane with us, with Daddy too, but Kieran's got to come on a plane. And I said, oh, that's really interesting, Tristan. Where are you going? Australia. So that just made me laugh. Right, so today I'm going to be continuing our series on cultural values. Obviously, last week, Julian spoke on honour. And here's our cultural values as a church. Oh, it's gone. Our cultural values are honour, generosity, acceptance, and being real, encouragement, courage, and being a family. And this is the second in the series. I don't know why it's not the second on there, but... I'm going to be speaking on acceptance. And just wanted to talk a little bit about why are we looking at these things again? Why is it so important to reflect on our cultural values as a church? So really, these key things talk about who we are as a church and the values that any visitor that steps through our doors here and every Sunday should really experience through us as they come to be with us as a body of believers. And essentially, these are the things that visitors are going to remember when they leave this place. It's not necessarily the preach or the worship, although, in themselves, they are great things. But ultimately, they won't remember that. But they will remember the way that they felt when they came to be with us. That's just a fact. And of course, this is true in all walks of life. You know, we tend to gravitate towards people and places that make us feel most valued. That is absolutely true in every sense. I just wanted to share this quote with you. Maya Angelou, I'm sure many of you know her. So she's the great American author and poet. She sadly died a few years ago now. But she was a black American growing up in the segregated South of America, and she knew what it was like not to feel valued, not to feel accepted, not to feel particularly welcomed where she lived. And she experienced so much injustice from such a young age. And she said, I've learned that people will forget what you said, people will forget what you did, but people will never forget how you made them feel. I've learned that people will forget what you said, people will forget what you did, but people will never forget how you made them feel. And of course, all of these kingdom values, such as acceptance, shouldn't be contained within the church meeting on a Sunday. The church is there to establish culture wherever she goes. So the church is there to establish culture wherever she goes. So that means me and you on a Monday morning demonstrating generosity, acceptance, honour, encouragement, glad you know them, demonstrate, and family, demonstrating all of these things wherever we are on a Monday morning to whoever we come into contact with. I was testing you there, see? So, today's cultural value that I'm going to be speaking on is acceptance. And I absolutely love this picture. This picture is called Meeting Jesus for the First Time. And it's such a wonderful picture of what that's like when you first give your life to Christ and what it will be like ultimately when we go to be with him in heaven. And so I'll be talking about acceptance and essentially the overflow of that, which is authenticity. So I've entitled my talk, Acceptance, the Father's Welcome, which is just amazing because that's just what Julian was speaking on now when he was praying. So I'll be speaking on three key things. I like 3 points whenever I speak. So essentially, what is acceptance? How does God demonstrate his acceptance of us? And why is acceptance such an important cultural value? So what is acceptance? think about what that the meaning of that word is. And I was doing my research, I was looking on the internet a little bit, and there was a couple of meanings that I came across, and one of which was the process or fact of being received as adequate, valid, or suitable, which I thought, that's okay, not very inspiring. But this one I thought was really great. So acceptance means to be in the embrace of what is without resistance. I'll just give you a little bit of a moment to think about that. Acceptance means to be in the embrace of what is without resistance. And can you remember a time when you felt this absolutely and completely in your life? Think about a time, and I hope actually that this is your experience of coming here every Sunday. Ultimately, that's what we want. But I was just reflecting on this a little bit and through my life, and going back to a time when I felt this absolutely and completely was with my grandparents. So this is them. Back in 1942, my granddad was in the Navy, and that's my aunt. Being held by my gran, and they died almost 20 years ago now. It's been quite a while since they passed away. But growing up, I used to spend weekends with them, and I absolutely loved my time being there, being with them. They didn't have very much materialistically, but what they did have was great love. And my lasting impression of them is not necessarily what they did, but my lasting impression of them is basically how they made me feel. They accepted me, they loved me unconditionally, they made me feel safe. And my granddad used to bring me a cup of tea every morning when I was just waking up, like, just brilliant. So note to self, Tom, you've not really done that yet. I said I was gonna say that. When they were alive, I wasn't sure if they were Christians, and on their passing, we actually found in my gran's papers a card that she'd filled out when she was a teenager, that she'd given her life to Christ, and as you can imagine, that really gladdened my heart. It made their passing so much easier. So I'm sure you know from when I've spoken before, I actually became a Christian when I was 12 at a Billy Graham convention. But up until that point, God had really been speaking to me through his people. So I used to go on youth weekends away, and I remember a particular youth weekend away that really spoke to me. And I can't remember any details about it at all, because it was quite some time ago now. But what I do remember was how the leaders loved me, accepted me, didn't know me from Adam, but they really cared for me. And that so profoundly struck me. You know, these people didn't know me, and yet they showed so much love. And of course, if we're Christians, we can know God's unconditional acceptance of us, knowing that he sent his son to die for us, that we would be in relationship with him. So, how does God demonstrate his acceptance of us? I think, thinking about this, apart from obviously Jesus dying on the cross, which is obviously a massive thing. But I think the greatest demonstration of acceptance in the Bible is the story of the prodigal son, which Julian spoke about, which is just quite funny. I'm just going to read it. So it's Luke 15, 11 to 31. Just move that over. Okay. I'll just give you a bit of time to find it. So the parable of the lost son. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them a story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. the young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son.' But his father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found.' So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard the music and dancing in the house, and he looked and he asked one of the servants what was going on. 'Your brother is back,' he was told, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return.' The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him. But he replied, 'All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in that time, you never even gave me one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf.' His father said to him, 'Look, dear son, you have always stayed with me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he has been found.'" So in the story of the prodigal son, we see how the father joyfully receives his son back into the family, despite his son going off and essentially spending his whole inheritance on illicit activities, shall we say. The father's response is immediately to throw a party for his son. There is an ounce of shame that he demonstrates to his son for telling off even for what he's done. He just demonstrates pure delight that his son has returned to him. And funnily enough, I had a dream last night, and I believe like God was speaking to me about the sense of loss that this father must have felt. And it was a dream about losing my handbag. Has anyone else had that dream? No one? I have it like relatively frequently. But anyway, it's a sense of losing something that's valuable to you. This is the point. So the feeling I had was of angst, of fear, of worry that I couldn't reunite with my handbag, and it was obviously of great value to me. So that sense, I believe God was speaking to me about how the father must have felt to lose his precious son. And of course, the story shows how the father is so excited when he reunites with his son, how excited he is because of the sheer sense of the huge loss that he'd felt, and how he runs to him. He doesn't just walk to him, he runs to him to embrace him. And he absolutely spares no expense in the feast when his son returns. He pulls out all the stops. It's a massive celebration that his son has come back to be with them. And despite the son's shame that he must have felt, and despite the fact that he must have smelled horrendous working with pigs, etc., the son is embraced by the father. That doesn't hold him back. He's absolutely, taken into his arms and embraced. However, who could ignore the older brother in this story? He's absolutely outraged at how the younger son has been treated. And how he's been so lovingly received, even though he's done all this bad stuff. And I just think how it's such a stark reminder of how we as Christians can become so condemning. As the older brother, we can become so condemning of the younger brother. And we must work so hard not to be like that, and to really resist this religious spirit that can pop up every now and again. It's totally not of God. And we know that Jesus himself hung out with criminals, with sinners, with prostitutes, with adulterers. We know that he hung out with people that were less than perfect, and he made a point of doing so. And his response was always, as we see in the story of the adulterous woman in John 8, verse 7, that he said to the crowds, "He that is without sin among you, let him be the first to cast the stone." You know, that was his response to people who were criticizing him. And the setting of the parable of the prodigal son is provided at the beginning of Luke, where we see the Pharisees and the scribes deriding Jesus for receiving and eating with sinners. And those Jewish religious leaders of the first century did not think it was appropriate for a godly person to be mixing with these types of people. And these accusations set the stage for these three parables, so the lost son, the lost coin, and the lost sheep. And they demonstrate how God deals with sinners, how God deals with people like this. It shows how God does care so deeply about us as humans and rejoices when we're rescued from trouble. It absolutely rejoices. And it's this same attitude that we should demonstrate as well. So acceptance is essentially the essence of relationships. It's the essence of relationships. When we experience the opposite of acceptance, what do we feel? We often feel a sense of rejection or a sense of loneliness because we don't feel accepted. In Psalms, it reassures us that even if we experience rejection, even from those closest to us, we can be confident that God accepts us. In Psalm 27, verse 10, it says, "Even if my mother and father abandon me, the Lord will hold me close." So even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. And I really believe the work we're doing through Christians Against Poverty is such an excellent example, Brian, of this cultural value in practice, where acceptance can be demonstrated. And I'm sure Brian can tell you that, and from what I've read, you know, often these people who are in need of this, the service that is given by Christians Against Poverty, are absolutely in desperate straits. You know, this is often the last resort. They are so ashamed of the situation that they've got themselves into in terms of the debt they've got themselves into. And really, essentially, the person who is receiving the service, often they talk about the fact that when the CAP manager comes along, all they expect from them is judgment. "Why have you done that? You're really stupid. That was a really terrible thing to do. How could you be so stupid?" That's what they expect. And time and time again, there's stories of how people are so surprised at the reaction of the CAP managers, because all they treat them with is grace and respect. And none of the judgment that they are expecting. And I'm reading a book, which is called, well, I have read, Journeys of Hope. You know this one? Yeah. Journeys of Hope, 12 Lives Changed by God. So this is 12 lives that have been changed by Christians Against Poverty. There's some great stories in here, really encouraging stories about how God has been moving and using this organization to really change lives. And there's one story that really stuck out for me, which is a story about Christine. She lives in Dunfermline, so local. And I'm just going to read a little bit of her story, and we'll see how Christians Against Poverty impacted her life. Okay. "When I called up Julie, the centre manager, I really didn't know what to expect. I hadn't been inside church since my childhood, and the thought of welcoming a Christian into our house was a bit strange, but she seemed so nice on the phone, and we arranged a time for her to come round. Having kept our financial crisis a secret from the rest of the family, it was unsettling to welcome a stranger into our home to talk about our deepest and darkest fear. Still, I think we'd reached desperation point at this stage, and I looked on Julie as our last hope. If it didn't work out, I had no idea what else to do. When she knocked at the door, I suddenly felt overwhelmed with shame and paused before going to answer, but I took the plunge and opened it. When you're in debt, the most crippling feelings are shame and fear. It was the shame of our financial situation that made me want to hide away and cry. I was really frightened about how Julie would react because my family didn't know and Jimmy and I had never let anyone else into our secret. I could imagine her saying, "You fools, what were you thinking of? And there's no way on earth we could sort out this mess." The amazing thing was she never judged us. I remember that first meeting so well. I just wanted to cry the whole time. But it wasn't through sadness, it was because of the relief. Julie never criticized us or made us feel stupid for the mess we'd gotten into, and she was never unkind. All she showed us was love and understanding. It was like she'd known us forever. And then it talks about Julie meets them a few times, and she actually gets to pray with them, and Christine experiences the Holy Spirit in quite a powerful way. And then this continues just after Julie brings them bags and bags of food because they have absolutely no food in the house. So she says, "No one had ever been so kind to us before, and I couldn't believe Julie had come back with so much food. Our cupboards were nearly bare, and secretly I was frightened that we were going to run out of food before our cat budget kicked in. So Julie's kindness came just at the right time. She was like an angel to us. Julie took us with her the first time we went to church a few weeks later. I really didn't know what to expect, but I knew that God was doing something amazing in our lives, and I wanted to respond to him. Jimmy and I really enjoyed our first visit and left wanting more. We were really impacted by how kind and caring all the people there were. We thought maybe it was just Julie who could be that kind, but going to church showed us that it wasn't just her." Amen. And I will be doing the training, Brian. So why is acceptance such an important cultural value? So as we see in this story with Christine and how she was treated by those from the church, it shows the gospel. It demonstrates the gospel of being inclusive, and God's love is open to everyone, no matter who you are or where you're from or what situation you've got yourself into. No one is excluded from God's love. God's love and our actions and behaviors to those around us should demonstrate that. And it flies in the face of what so many people expect from Christians. We can so easily come across as judgmental, keep our distance, but actually God really wants us to get involved. He wants us to get messy. He wants to get involved, us to get involved in people's sticky situations. After all, acceptance means to be in the embrace of what is without resistance. Secondly, I think it's so important as a cultural value because acceptance, if you feel accepted, it actually gives permission for people to be authentic. So it allows people, if you feel completely accepted, loved, valued, it allows people to feel that they can be honest, that they can be real, and that they can be vulnerable with those they feel unconditionally accepted by. And actually, there's a real power with being real with people. We live in a culture which is actually really tiring of fakeness and is absolutely craving real authenticity. Look at the popularity and the growth of reality shows, even though they're actually quite staged, but the concept. And political leaders such as Donald Trump, who may not be popular, but what you see is what you get with him. And, you know, the turning of the tide on social media, which apparently the most repeated hashtag at the moment is #unfiltered. So, people are really wanting reality and not fakeness. And also you see this through the recent Me Too movement, which has been a catalyst for allowing women to speak up about sexual abuse that they've suffered all for years and years and years. Suddenly, they're being real about their experience. So there is an increasing hunger for those who demonstrate authenticity in our culture and society. And you know, God himself demonstrates authenticity in the Bible. When he talks about his great servants, the greats of the Bible, such as Jacob and David and Peter, you know, despite being a great king and leader, God doesn't leave out the fact that David was also an adulterer and a murderer. He doesn't, you know, he doesn't erase that kind of key detail out. He keeps it in. And also Peter, who was one of the key founding fathers of the church, He denied Jesus three times. And of course, that doesn't get left out either. It's included. So God doesn't censor any of the bad stuff. He keeps it all in. And he too uses the hashtag unfiltered. So really, I think that we need to be at the forefront of this in the church. You know, people are switched off by religious pride, which shows a perfect exterior but a broken interior. We need to be fully able to demonstrate vulnerability because this gives permission for others to be vulnerable too. And heaven knows it requires a lot of courage to be vulnerable with people, not hiding anything, being real. But it's actually only through being honest, authentic, that we can find true healing, restoration, renewal, and forgiveness. And it is also the way to deeper and healthier relationships. So, importantly, we have a duty to show love and the ability to be trustworthy when people share with us these things. That's absolutely, completely crucial. So ultimately, they can experience God's freedom, which is what he wants for us. And it's actually a privilege as believers to be able to offer comfort and understanding to others that are really struggling in this area. And help others to come to a place of freedom and really live the life that we were called to live, you know? Live the life to the full that God promises every believer. So I believe we must pray against those things that stop us being authentic, whether that's fear or pride or apathy, and open our hearts to being authentic in our Christian community. After all, Jesus 13:35, John 13:35 even, get that right? tells us that, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So to summarize, let's accept each other and those out with the church with the same love and grace that the Father showed the prodigal son in the parable. He showed his wayward son. Embracing without resistance. And in that security, feel confident to be authentic and real with each other so that we can fully receive the freedom God has for us and that essentially we were born to have as believers. So I'd really like to pray. I think there's actually three things I believe God is speaking to us about. I think it's three key things. I think some of us might struggle with showing acceptance to others, whether that's through fear or whatever the reason is. I think there's that to pray about, to be able to show God's love and be thoroughly accepting of people, to embrace without resistance. I want to pray for that. And of course, the flip side of feeling accepted is loneliness. So if anyone is feeling lonely, is struggling with loneliness, it would be great to pray for you. And also, I want to pray against those barriers of feeling unable to be real with others. If it's fear, apathy, whatever it may be, I just feel we should pray through those things. Yeah. Okay, should we all stand? Father God, I just thank you for that picture of the prodigal son, Father, that Jesus, you just so want to be in embracing us, Father, that no matter what we've done or where we've come from or the sins that we've committed, Father, actually you want to be in relationship with us. Father, I thank you, Jesus, that you are such a forgiving God, Lord. I thank you, Father, that ultimately you love us, you want to be with us, Father. Jesus, I pray that you would help us as a body of believers to be accepting of one another as you have accepted us, Father. I just pray, Father, that, Jesus, where we struggle to really show love, show care, I just pray, Jesus, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, really, really challenge us and really work through us so we can show you and be you, Jesus, within the church, but also, Father, on Monday morning when we're with our colleagues or with our family or whoever we might be with, Father, that we can demonstrate your acceptance, Father. And Jesus, I just pray, if there's anyone here that, Father, that does not feel accepted, Jesus, I pray against that, Lord. I pray, Jesus, against any sense of loneliness that they feel. Father, would you be their comfort, Lord? I just think of that verse, even though my father and my mother abandon me, Jesus, you will be close to me. God, you will be close to me. And Father, I just pray that those experience loneliness, that God, you will be close to them. And Father, that they would come into community, whatever that looks like, whatever shape or form that looks like. And Father, lastly, I just want to pray against the barriers of being vulnerable with each other, being real and authentic. Father, help us to find a place here where we can be real, share what's really happening, share that broken exterior. And I pray that we just wouldn't pretend, Father, that everything's okay all the time. Jesus, I pray against any fear or reluctance there may be to be that way and to exercise that, Father. Jesus, would you just come by your Holy Spirit and just fill us with your love, Father. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.